This is just like my second family. And I just want to thank God for the diligence and for the dedication of this man of God. I remember when I started going door to door, and I had that, you know, it's amazing. When what you pray to God, He will grant it to you. Praise be to God. And so I asked the Lord, God, I would like to... Yeah, just put it there. Praise be to God. And so I told the Lord, I'd like to do some kind of evangelism. And so God hooked me up with a brother called Ken Sadia, and we started going downtown Dallas, you know, to do some evangelical work. And soon I happened to have the contact of evangelist Carl, and you know, what followed, I cannot even explain, because this man has such boldness. I was really, really scared. I didn't know that you could go knock on a door. And and let me tell you, this man is so bold, and he looks everybody with eye to eye. Hey, do you know where you'll go when you die? You know, and I was like, how do you ask somebody like that? You know, but you know what? Slowly and by, you know, we went out with him to Carrolltown, knocking on doors, and I've learned and I've admired, you know, his ministry. So I'm going to welcome him. And please, let us all stand as we welcome this man of God. I will welcome him, and then he will introduce the rest of the group. And he will and tell us what we will do today. Praise be to God. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor. We just have a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the rest of the group that is here is Craig Boswell, and he and I started a ministry a couple years ago. And then my wife, Mandy, is here, and my two sons, Eric and Brendan, and Craig's son, Matthew. And as Pastor Tony mentioned, our group, we do evangelism ministry, and he asked me to come and speak with you today about how to do that. What I wanted to do, first of all, is just thank you for having me. Thank you for inviting us. Our ministry is primarily to North Dallas, North Texas area, but we are starting to work around in a lot of areas. But what I wanted to do is just start out and share with you. I grew up in a Christian home. We always went to church on Sunday. And there's never a time when I could say, well, I didn't really know God. But as I grew up and I went to, into middle school, we were in a Lutheran church, and I went through a confirmation process. And I remember during that process asking a lot of questions. What does this really mean? And even to the point of saying, I'm not sure that I even believe this. And what I was told was, go ahead and get confirmed. It's a good thing to do. So immediately after getting confirmed, I dropped out of church. And I only went when I was forced to go. And honestly, a number of years went by from then until when I ever went back to church. Around my senior year in college, I felt God leading, calling me, and I then went to another church in town, a different church from where I had grown up and been confirmed at. And so my senior year in college, I got plugged into a church, was in a small group, and studying God's Word, but I still didn't really understand, you know, what's the point? Why am I here? And so shortly after that, I graduated, moved to Dayton, Ohio, and thought, well, I need to find a church. So I tried to find a church. I went to several different churches. And I was a single 21-year-old, working my first job, pretty much the first time away from home. And walk into a church. It's mostly young marrieds with a couple kids. And it's like, honestly, I didn't even feel fit in there. So I just stopped going. And I knew that God wanted me to do something, and somehow He wanted to know me, but I still had no clue what that meant. In 1990, I moved to Dallas. Through a sequence of events, I ended up sitting in a pastor's office one night. And he asked me, he said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And I said, of course, I'm a good person. And I don't know how much time transpired after that, that he then explained to me the gospel. And I don't think I'd ever really heard, or at least not understood, the gospel prior to then. What he did is he showed me through God's law, through the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is actually a mirror to show us our sin. So just like when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you see the pimples on your face and you clean up your face based on that, God's law, the Ten Commandments, is a mirror that shows a man their sin. So when Pastor Tony said, you know, you can go with boldness and ask somebody this question, the real thing is, what we're doing is we're just showing them where they stand before a holy God. And basically what this pastor did at this point is he showed me through the Ten Commandments that I had lied, I had stolen, I had hated other people that Jesus calls murder. You know, I had looked with lust, which is adultery in the sight of God. And that because of that, I would be guilty before God. And that God, because he's good, he must punish sin. And therefore, he would have to punish me and send me to hell. And that concerned me. And it should concern any person. And really, when we're doing evangelism, that's really what we're trying to do, is to show people where they stand with God. We were just talking yesterday at the park with a couple kids who said, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. My parents were Christians. I'm a Christian. But they didn't know anything about sin, repentance. And I told them, Jesus said that you must be born again. And they gave the same answer that Nicodemus gave Jesus. How can I do that when I'm big? So what is the gospel, really? Because everything I've shared so far is pretty bad news, that we've all sinned, we've all broken God's law, and really all we deserve is eternal punishment to face God's wrath. So the good news is that God does not want us to go to hell. Okay? And what God has done is beyond what we can ever do. See, if you do something wrong and you break the law, you walk out of this building, you kill somebody, steal their car, and you stand before the judge says, did you commit this crime? And you say, yes, I'm guilty, I've committed this crime. But even this, make it something even simpler. You know, when you watch a DVD, it says the penalty for copying a DVD is $250,000 fine or 5 years in jail or something like that. And it's more than any of us want to have to pay, obviously. So let's say you copied four DVDs and you're standing in front of the judge. You say, yes, I did this. The judge then says, well, do you have $1 million to pay your fine? And most of us don't. And so the bailiff comes, he puts the handcuffs on, they're taking you out to the jail. While that's happening, maybe somebody walks in the back of the courthouse, walks up to the judge, says, judge, here's $1 million, I'd like to pay this man's fine. Now, how would that make you feel? I mean, most people would be grateful, be very, very relieved that here's someone they didn't even know paid their fine for them. And really, that's a picture of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us, is that we owe a fine that we can never pay. There's no amount of good you can do to make up for lying to someone or stealing from someone. And what David said is that all sin is against God alone. So yeah, it affects people, but it's also against God. So no matter what we've done, we've violated God's standard. So the good news is that God, recognizing we had this predicament, he's holy and we're not. So something that's unholy can never be in the presence of God, which is really, if you ask just a random person, say, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Most people say yes. Probably even if they don't even believe in God, they would still say yes. But the dilemma is that because an unholy person could never be in God's presence, God had to somehow make a way. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And see, Jesus, being fully God and fully man, he lived a perfect life. He became the payment for our sin. Like the guy that lays down the $1 million on the judge's desk, Jesus laid down his life for the church. And after he lived about 30 years, he was crucified and died on a cross. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Only death would be acceptable payment for sin. Now the amazing thing about all this is that Jesus did this even while we were sinners. Even while we were enemies of God, Jesus came and he laid down his life for us. So after he died, he rose from the dead. He was observed by over 500 people. And these people wrote in the Bible and testified to what they saw. And you read in the book of John, it says that these things are written so that you may believe and you may have life. Now, Jesus, after he was observed by these people, he ascended to heaven, and the Bible says he will come again one day in judgment. So the first time he came to save mankind from their sins, he'll come again in judgment. And on that time, at that point, you're on one side or the other. Now, in order to receive this gift, first of all, it's a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2 says it's by grace that you've been saved. No one can boast. So there's nothing you can do, and it's only God working faith in you that allows you to receive this gift. But Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. So repent is to turn away from our sinful ways. And when we turn away from something, we're also turning towards something. And what we can then do is, as we turn away from our sin, we turn towards Christ. Amen. And Jesus is this glorious being. I mean, we sing all these praises, and it's been awesome being here with you guys, singing praises to God, and these things don't even come close to really giving him the glory that he deserves. He's beyond all of that. And so, Pastor asked me to come and teach you how to share the gospel, which is what I've just done. So we could basically just say, okay, well, we're done now. This is the gospel. Now the question is, how do you actually do that? You know, you're saying, well, Carl, you've been doing this for a long time. But really the reality is that the key thing to sharing the gospel is knowing Jesus. And so the more we know him, the more we love him, the more easily it flows out of our hearts. So there's over 4,200 organized religions worldwide. Now, there's probably about 10 of those religions account for at least 95% of the people. Amazingly, yesterday I met a guy. He gave me the name of his religion and gave me a book, and I went home and I looked it up, and according to this website, there's only 50,000 people that follow this particular religion worldwide. So actually it seems improbable that I would meet such a person who followed this religion. And so on the one hand, it can be very overwhelming to say, there's 4,200 religions. How can I possibly be able to witness, you know, about what I believe to each and every one of these types of religions? But the good thing is, it doesn't matter what someone believes, okay? Someone says, well, that's fine, you're a Christian, I'm a Muslim, or you're a Christian, I'm a Mormon, you're a Christian, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or you're a Christian, I'm an atheist. The thing that's most important about belief is the object of your belief. And another key thing about belief is it actually doesn't matter what you believe. The more important thing about belief is whether it's true. Okay, so we've got these 4,200 religions. Jesus, in John 14, verse 6, said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Okay, so there's 4,200 religions. But if Jesus is the only way, then these other ways must not be the way. If Jesus is the way, then being a good person is not the way. If Jesus is the way, then saying prayers is not the way. If Jesus is the way, then just going to church is not the way. If just showing up here on Sunday morning We can worship and we can praise God, but it does nothing to remove the sin in our life to make us acceptable to God. Only Jesus can do that. If Jesus is the way, then the Pope, Muhammad, Buddha, and Joseph Smith are not the way. If Jesus is the way, then all those who are not following Christ are going to hell and will face the wrath of God for eternity. So do you believe that?
Yes.
If there's anyone here today that does not already know Christ and has repented of their sins and put their trust in Him, then please see me or Craig or Pastor after service so we can talk with you more. So if Jesus is the way to heaven, people that follow other religions are going to hell, then not only should that concern them, but it should concern us because we don't want that for them. Elton Trueblood wrote, "Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus." So you see, it's not Pastor Tony's job to come here and do the door-to-door ministry by himself. And we do have some handouts. I hope there's enough. I think I made 60 copies, which is probably close. But if there's not enough, maybe you can share with a neighbor. And so although Pastor Tony is here, he's been on the streets of Dallas with us, it's really his job to equip you as the body of Christ to go and tell other people about Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus." Okay, so, I mean, Craig and I can train you. We can send you to evangelism training. We could meet with you every day if you wanted. But really the key thing, what it's saying here in Acts 4:13, is that these men, Peter and John, they knew Jesus. Okay, and this is where, you know, studying our Bible, coming to church, learning more about Christ and who He is, how glorious He is, and the more that we know about Him, the more that will flow out of us. This verse gives me great comfort, because these guys were common uneducated men. You know, it's a lot like myself. I mean, I'm not a trained Bible scholar. I have not been to seminary or Bible college. You know, I went to the University of Oklahoma. I have a degree in computer science. None of those things equip me to talk to people about Jesus. And so I share that with you as hopefully an encouragement that you have the same Bible I do. You know the same Jesus that I do. And as you read and learn about Jesus, you can then tell other people. So hopefully you can relate to some of these things. The key thing, as I said, is knowing Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 33, and I can now see what's wrong with the printer at our house, by the way, since my blue notes are in yellow. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So again, what Jesus, I wanted to really focus on, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the more we know Christ, the more Christ will flow out of us, the more we'll be able to tell people about Him. So the question is, when should we share the gospel? It says after the resurrection, we can turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. I had these verses printed in my notes, but I can't read it because it's in yellow. So Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, first of all, a disciple is someone who follows Christ. Now, how can you make a disciple if you don't first introduce them to Christ so that they can follow Him? Now, in your... I think this is about where the notes start. If you have a pen, I have some fill-in-the-blanks there if you want to. But notice that the command is not to go. The going is implied. But the command actually is to make. And so you'll also notice then that you don't have to go to Africa or India. There's not anything wrong with that, and I think it's wonderful that you guys are going. We're praying for your trip. And there's a box of Swahili tracks in the back for you guys to take with you. So there's nothing wrong with going to any of these places. But as we go, we may be going to work or to school or to the store. And so this phrase can actually literally be translated as you go, make disciples. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. So, as far as when should we share the gospel, basically it's all the time. If you're going somewhere, you got to be ready, you got to be prepared, because someone may ask you. But also, you may just come across people, they may not ask. A lot of people won't ask, but they still need to hear about Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the point here is we move into the next section is where should we share the gospel? So in this verse, Jesus, this is just before his ascension, mentions four specific areas. Jerusalem is the first. Now Jerusalem is the area that they were. So that's the immediate area. That's in this case, you know, Farmers Branch, Carrollton, North Dallas. You know, this is the door-to-door ministry, going and knocking on doors. You're going right to your Jerusalem. And I remember back in November, the first day we did a little training here, we went directly across the street and we started knocking on doors. And I think we got about 10 houses down the street before we met someone that named the name of Jesus and actually talked to us about repentance and faith in Christ. And along the way down those 10 doors, we met people from a lot of these different 4,200 religions, certainly some that I had never heard of. The next region he talks about is Judea, and that's the surrounding area. So that's North Dallas, North Texas. And with our ministry, we reach into these areas, and we would invite you to come out with us. We'll go out to football games at the Cowboys Stadium, and we'll preach the gospel, hand out tracts. Lately we've been spending a lot of time at the DART station down in Dallas at the train transfer station between the train and the bus, and we can go down there and talk to a lot of people about Jesus. Now then he mentions Samaria, and that's really, Samaria was like the place of the enemy. So, you know, even though we may not like those people, God does. And then to the ends of the earth, and that's where your mission trips come in. And funding the people that are going or going on the trip, if that's where God has led you to. So the question now is, what do I say? What do I say to someone? Do I need to understand all 4,200 of these religions and be able to refute point by point what their beliefs are and how their beliefs differ from the scriptures? And fortunately, the answer to this question is no. We don't actually have to understand every single thing that these people believe and every single thing that they believe that differs from the scripture. And I take a lot of comfort in this verse because you can get into long discussions, long theological debates With an atheist, you can have a long intellectual debate for hours and hours and hours. But see, salvation does not come from the intellect. Salvation does not come from winning a debate. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So you see, you can debate these things and argue these things all day long, but only the gospel can actually save a person. So there becomes a place where there's a balance between... It's very important to share the gospel, and if we've done that, we've planted a seed, God can grow that seed into faith in that person. And so that's really the most important part. And one of the things that I take a lot of comfort in also, my wife and I were at some training recently, and one of the leaders said, "How effective is what you're doing?" And he said, "I'm 100% effective at bringing every person to the foot of the cross." And so we can be that effective, that every person we meet, we can talk to them about the holiness of God, about the dilemma that they have because of sin in their life, and that sin separates them, and that only Jesus can remove that sin. And if we can present that message, we can be 100% effective in telling everybody the good news. Charles G. Finney said, "Make it an object of constant study and of daily reflection and prayer to learn how to deal with sinners so as to promote their conversion." So one thing I hear a lot of is people say, "Well, if I only knew more, and I knew about all these different religions, and I had all the books of the Bible memorized, then I would go out and share the gospel." And really, this is contra-biblical. It's contra to what this quote is saying. And so one of the best ways to handle this is to study the last question asked. You know, I was talking with a guy yesterday, like I said, he was a Christadelphian is what he described himself as. Okay? And so I went home last night, I did some research on this. And so now next time, and I mean, like I said, there's only 50,000 of these guys in the whole world, so the chance actually of running into another one is slim, but I did a little study to figure out, you know, what is it they believe. And by doing that, by studying the last question, you're ready for the next one that comes along. You know, in our community, there's a lot of Muslims. Around Dallas, around North Texas, there's a lot of Muslims. And so even though you may not run across that particular person, you're going to run across another Muslim who's going to have the same question, and you'll be better prepared to answer it the next time. And so that's why I just love this quote, to learn to deal with sinners to promote their conversion. Now, one of the things that can happen is that people will get offended. They don't like to hear the message. And we know from 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness and it's offensive. And that's fine. They should be offended by the message if they don't already believe. But they shouldn't be offended by us as the messenger. Now, Keith Green put it this way. He said, "I'd rather have people hate me with the knowledge that I tried to save them." Okay, and that may happen, but the thing you really got to think about is, if your best friend does not know Jesus Christ, then you've got however many years here on earth to be with this best friend, but you'll then be separated for all of eternity. So it would be better to share Christ with them, even if that meant that you would never see them again, because it's that important. And some people will say, "Well, just by having this friendship, they'll see Christ through me." But again, if you go back to Romans 1:16, it's the gospel that's the power of salvation. It's not your friendship with this person. It's not having them over to dinner or taking them to the movies and a baseball game. None of those things can save them. If you don't ever tell them that their sin separates them from a holy God, they're not going to get saved. Now, Jesus said in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." So does this kind of stuff happen? It does. Okay? And people may not like the message, but it doesn't mean we need to stop preaching it. We still need to share the message with other people, in hopes that they will get saved as well. In fact, just this morning I was at the nature preserve. I go out on Sunday mornings about 8 o'clock and read the Bible. There's a group called Project Ezra, and we just go and read the Bible in the open air. And it's really an easy way to get involved in public evangelism. You know, if you want to also preach, you can do that, but if you just want to read God's Word, you can do that. And I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the glorious Christ, and people started cursing at me, telling me that I was a fool. One woman flipped me off, you know, and I got home. My wife said, well, it's a good day then, right? It's like, absolutely, you know. So I want to wrap up here and then bring Craig up to talk just a little bit about how to use gospel tracts. But there's two quotes by Charles Spurgeon that I'd like to share with you that are really very vivid in expressing what we're talking about and the need for what we're doing. The first one goes like this, says, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." I mean, this is just, Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and this verse is just so vivid. You know, we do a lot of evangelism in malls and things where there's escalators going down. I just get this vision of running across the floor, grabbing them around their knees. Don't go down there, you know. But also, you know, when we talk to people, and I know Craig can relate to this, that we just, you can't help thinking, this guy someday is going to stand before God and could possibly say, well, too bad I didn't listen to that guy in the park or in the mall or wherever. So don't let them go unwarned for and unprayed for. The second quote is much shorter, and it really hits home. But Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." So it really brings you to a point of examining yourself and saying, you know, what is important to me? Is what's important to me, what's important to God, and telling other people about Christ. So with these quotes in mind, what keeps us from sharing the gospel? And Craig and I have been teaching a seminar for about 2.5 years. Today we're going kind of quick because we're compressing about 2.5 hours of material into, what did you say, 2 hours? No, into an hour. And so the number one thing when we have this seminar and we talk to people, they say the number one thing is fear. That we don't share the gospel because of fear, whether it's fear of what to say, fear of being humiliated by talking to somebody. But I just like to encourage you, step out of your comfort zone. Once we talk about gospel tracts, you'll see in the back we have an assortment of tracts. Take some with you, and even today or this week, try and hand them out as you go. But the thing about fear to think about in Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So the real question is, can we overcome our fear of a man to help someone else overcome their fear of God? So I'd like to turn the mic over to Craig. He's going to share some information, just some practical things of how do you share the gospel using tracts as you go.
So the reason Carl has me come up and talk about tracts, by the way, I'm Craig Boswell, and I'm in this ministry with Carl, is when we first started studying, going out and evangelizing, I was the one that said, you know, I kind of think tracts are a waste of time. Now, part of that was because of my fear. It's like, well, if I say it's a waste of time, I don't have to do it. But a lot of that was ignorance. I just thought, well, you know, I've given a tract or two out, and I'm sure people just throw them away. But you think about what a tract is. If you have a good tract, got one right here in my pocket. If you have a good tract, what does it have on the back of it? It has the Word of God. You're getting the Word of God into someone's hand that maybe has never even read the Word of God. And the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, has the power to save the soul. So here you are, you're driving through the drive-thru at the McDonald's, and they give you your food, and you give them the money, and you hand them a tract. What you've given them is the Word of God that could change their life. 53% of the people that come to know Christ come with the Word of God in their hand and through the power that the Word of God gives. Yet only 2% of Christians actually actively will go out and share their faith or hand out the Word of God. If you think about it, if you were walking by today and a building was on fire, and on the third floor there's people up there and they're sitting there drinking their tea and the building's on fire underneath them, what would you do? You'd yell, "The building's on fire, get out, get out." Every day you pass by people that their life is on fire. They don't know the Lord. If they were to die today, they would spend eternity separated from God. And you have the power to change that through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have the power to change that if you're carrying the Word of God and hand it out. And you know, handing out gospel tracts, if you've never done it, seems like it may be intimidating. Have I ever met you before? Never, right? Did you ever get one of these? There you go. That's what we do. It's that easy. Now, you say, well, what if they ask, you know, what's that? Run. That's the tract and run methodology. I don't recommend that. But that's how easy it is. And you know what she said to me? She said, "Thank you. I'm going to guess a good 95% of the people that I give a tract to, you know what they say?
Thank you.
They say thank you. They're glad to get it. They say thank you. And the cool thing is today you got all kinds of neat tracts. You got ones that look like $1 million bills. You got ones that are cartoons. One that are, you know, have a riddle on the front. They're going to read them because they're interested. That young man, we gave him a tract before, he just gave it back to me. I was like, he's already tracting, just like that. I don't know how old he is. 3 years old and he's already tracting. It's that easy. And it's the power of the Word of God. There's a story that we share about a man named Frank Jenner. He was in Australia. And so there's this pastor, and he's teaching in England, and he asked people, how did you get saved? And there was two people in the service that got up and said, you know, I was in Australia and this man came up to me and he handed me a tract and he said, you know, what would happen today if you die? And said, I left and I read it later. I read it on the plane and I thought, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen when I die. And they went back and talked to their pastor and they came to know Christ. And so then this pastor is traveling and he goes to the U.S. and he's talking to chaplains of the U.S. Navy. And he says, you know, I'd like to know how some of you got saved. And there were several chaplains in that audience that said, you know, I was in Australia. I'm in the Navy and we were docked there. And I got out and a man handed me a tract and he said, what happened if you die? And I said, man, I don't know. And I got back on the ship and I sought out a Christian friend of mine. I said, this crazy man came up and handed me this thing and I'm scared now. What's going to happen if I die? You seem to know. And they came to know Christ. They came to become chaplains and spread the gospel. He did this several times and he kept meeting people all over the world that tied back to this man in Australia. So this little man came up and handed me this tract and said, what's going to happen if you die? Do you know what will happen if you die today? So he finally said, I got to meet this guy. You know, if you think about it, he saved these chaplains, he's probably responsible for tens of thousands of people coming to know Christ. He just must be overjoyed with all these people that have come to know Christ through his ministry. So he sought the guy out, and it turned out he was old now, and he was feeble, and he couldn't leave his house. He wasn't doing it anymore. And he came to meet him, and he said, you know, I just wanted to tell you, I'm so impressed with what you've done. How did you start? And he said, well, he said, I was living a life away from Christ, a wretched life. I was a sinner through and through. And somebody came up to me when I was docked here in Australia. I was a merchant marine. And they shared the gospel with me, and I came to know Christ. And I vowed at that time that at least 10 times every day I would share the gospel. And I did it through tracts. I'd go out and hand out tracts. And he said, well, it's amazing. He said, I've met people all over the world that know Christ because of your ministry here. And he was nearing death. He'd been doing this for 40 years. And he said, you know, I never knew a single person came to Christ through me handing out a tract. So think about that. He never saw the fruits, but he knew God was producing the fruits, and he was dedicated to that service. When we go hand a track and run, we're never going to know if that person comes to Christ, but it's not for us to know. It's for us to plant the seeds and let God do the work. So you say, well, you know, I'm not out that much. When can I hand out tracts? Well, I tell you, there's a place to track. You will not go 5 miles from this church, you won't have an opportunity to track, to give a tract to somebody. When you go through the drive-thru, you give it. If you're at a restaurant and you eat, leave a decent tip. Don't leave a tract instead of a tip. That's kind of tough on the server, but leave a tract and a tip. When you're getting gas at the gas station, they got that slot there. That's a tract slot. After you run your credit card, just stick a track in there. The next guy, before he runs his credit card, he's going to pull that out. He's going to have the Word of God. You think, you know, when we first started this, I kind of felt that when we went and talked to people, that maybe half the people we talked to, they'd probably say, you know, I'm a Christian. Carl and I, if it's 1 out of 10 of the people, we live in a country, we always say, well, this is a Christian country. There's a whole generation of kids growing up today that don't know the Word of God, that don't know the gospel message. They might know there is a God, they might not, but they have never truly heard the gospel. And here you're giving out something, cost about 2 cents to print something like this, and it's the Word of God. It might be the first time they've ever truly heard the gospel as Carl presented it. So what's some other ways to share tracts? When you're at the grocery store, you know how they got those slots in the top of the beer and the sodas? That's where you put the tracts. That's why they put those in there. You just drop them off when you're walking by. And the person that gets it, they've got the gospel. You can just leave them places. I was on the way down here. I stopped and there was a counter there I was paying. And I gave one out and I left a tract there too. Somebody's going to pick that up and somebody's going to read it. There are so many incidences that you can read about of people that were at a hotel room or somewhere where they're at their wit's end and they found a tract with the Word of God and that changed their life. Somebody had to leave that tract. Do I believe 100% of those tracts get read? Probably not. Would it matter if I gave out 10 million and only one changed a life? It would be worth it. It would definitely be worth it. One of my favorite tract stories is one of Carl's. I wasn't actually there that day. They were out at the football game and they're handing out tracts to people. And a certain number of people will throw them on the ground. Most people say thank you, but some will look at it and they're, oh my goodness, it's a gospel tract, and just drop it as soon as, like, it's going to catch their fingers on fire or something. So when we're done giving out tracts, one of the things we typically do, so we're not littering, we go back and pick them up. And he tells the story about a lady sitting there and she's reading one of the tracts that she had actually picked up off of the ground. And she's sitting there reading this tract. And he walked up to her and he said, you know, you're reading that. Do you understand what it's saying? She said, I've never heard this message before. And so he led her through the gospel message. And she received Christ that day out of some tract that somebody in their hand and threw on the ground that she picked up. She got to know her Savior, and she'll be in eternity with us.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. So it's real easy. Just the most important thing is to have them with you. If you got them with you, you can give them out. Take 10 at the beginning of the week and say, it's my goal by the end of the week, I'm not going to have these in my pocket anymore. I'm going to figure out somewhere to give them out. Tract and run. Leave them on a counter. There's lots and lots of places to give out tract. Another one is you get junk mail every day and there's an envelope in there that says free return mail and there's no postage to you. Now you may not want that credit card or that magazine or whatever. Don't get the magazine or credit card. Just stick a tract in there and send it back. There's somebody on the other end opening that up and they're going to get that tract. There's hundreds of ways to hand out tracts. And again, it's the Word of God. It's what saves souls. And you're handing out the Word of God. The only thing, you know, read the tracts you're going to use. There's lots of tracts out there. Make sure you feel comfortable with that message. make sure it's a good message. The tracts that we have back there, I've read them all. They're all a good message. If it's got the Word of God, if it's got the Gospel, that's what you're handing out. So, tract and run is easy. Now, what if they ask you, you know, what's the Gospel? And Carl's going to come and give a little few pointers on where to go from there.
So in Matthew 13, you know, talks about four types of soil. You know, there's the stony soil and the rocky soil, different soils. Then there's the fertile soil. And as you go out, if you just go out to an event someplace and you're just handing out tracts, you'll actually see these four types of soil. You know, there's some that just ignore you, like you're not even there. There's one that'll take the tract, put it in their pocket, and you're like, okay, I pray they read that. Some will take it and they'll read it, then they'll put it in their pocket. And then there's a time where they turn to you and say, what is this? You gonna explain it to me? And that'll happen to you as you go get involved in doing this. And so that's why you need to be prepared for how to handle that. But I think really the real question is, how do we do this biblically? How do we do it effectively? And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting at verse 17, it says, and he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him, this is Jesus, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you can read in other accounts where Jesus witness to people. You can look in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He confronts her in her adultery. But you'll notice here that in Mark 10:19, basically he's reading off to her the last six of the Ten Commandments. Now, we don't generally, as we walk around the mall, just have people coming up to us say, how do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? But what we see here is that Jesus uses the law, show them their sin. And so the real thing we have to do then is we want to transition a conversation from a natural realm into a spiritual realm. And as Craig was explaining, when you're handing out gospel tracts, that's a real easy way to do that. When you hand it to someone says, what is it? You can, some of the tracts will be like a riddle or a trivia or whatever. You can say, oh, it's baseball trivia. But or you're going to say, it's a gospel tract. And then if they ask to explain it, you're already halfway there. You're already talking about spiritual things at that point because you've already mentioned the gospel. A lot of times what we'll do, though, is we'll use transitional questions. You could be walking around, talking to someone, just, you know, walking around the mall, talking to someone that works there, or talking to someone that doesn't work there, and you're talking about the weather, you're talking about the Cowboys, or the baseball season now, Rangers, or whatever. I don't even follow baseball, so I don't know about that. But you're talking to them about something in the natural realm. You don't have to develop a two-year friendship with somebody. And you can say, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? And they go, sure. You go, well, what do you think happens when you die? They go, oh. And people have they have a natural inclination to want to talk about themselves and what they believe. Some people, you know, may not. They'll say, well, it's personal, private, you know, matter, and that's okay. You don't have to force the issue on them if they don't want to talk. Another transitional line that we'll use is we'll ask someone, do you have life assurance? See, most people have some amount of life insurance, but the life insurance benefits the loved ones that are left behind. But life assurance is for you, the person who died. Another thing to do is just pay attention to the news. As you hear on the news, you know, celebrities die. And you say, oh, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? Sure, what's that? But what do you think happened to Michael Jackson when he died? What do you think happened to all those people in Haiti when they died when the earthquake came through? And these things are on the news all the time. You know, some are higher profile than others. But either way, you can leverage that. So in your handout, there's a... There's two acronyms. There's WDJD. So the WDJD, first of all, is what did Jesus do? Okay, we just looked at that from Mark 10 and John 4. But to fill in the acronym as you use this, the W is, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Now the Bible says that man will declare his own goodness, and so 99% of the time, people, when you ask them, would you consider yourself to be a good person, they'll say yes. And so then, the second question is, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? You see, goodness is relative to some standard. So even for any of us here, we might all say, oh, well, I'm a good person, I went to church today. You know, and the people that didn't go to church, they'll say, well, I'm a good person compared to my neighbor who was up drinking all night. You know, at least I wasn't doing that. And the guy who was up drinking all night, he goes, well, at least I didn't get a DUI and end up in jail. The guy that's in jail for DUI says, well, at least I didn't kill somebody. The guy that killed somebody. So if you use a human standard, there's always somebody that you can point to and say, I'm better than this person. But the point is that God's standard is perfection. His standard is the Ten Commandments. And so, say, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Okay, and now what we do is we walk them through some of these commandments, just like Jesus did. But instead of, so we say, well, have you ever murdered anybody? Most people will say no. But you can turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said that if you even hated somebody or called them a fool, that you've already murdered them in your heart. You know, he goes on to say, shall not tell a lie. That's the ninth commandment. So if you've ever lied, God sees you as a liar. So you walk them through the Ten Commandments using this. What I'll usually try and do is get them to admit to two or three of the commandments. You don't have to take them through all ten. I've only had one occasion where somebody actually wanted to go through all ten. But if you take them to the ninth commandment about lying, the sixth commandment about murder, the seventh commandment, you know, about adultery. I mean, Jesus said if you even look with lust or have a pornographic thought, in other words, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. You know, the third commandment says you shall not use God's name in vain. It's blasphemy. So normally with those four, you can get four yeses, maybe three yeses. And then what you do is you the next statement, the J, is for judgment. You know, would you be innocent or guilty? And you say, well, sir, by your own admission, you're a liar, a murderer, and a blasphemer at heart. Keeping in mind that you've just admitted to this crime, is God going to find you innocent or guilty? Now, you would think they would say guilty, but most actually say innocent at that point, and it gets a little bit... And so you have to use a little bit of logic. And you remember when I first started talking, we talked about the courtroom scene. And so that becomes a very good analogy because people will relate to standing in front of a judge. And some people have even had that experience to stand in front of that judge. And so you can show them, well, look, if you broke the law of the city of Farmers Branch and you stood before the judge, that judge would find you guilty, right? And they go, yeah. Okay, well, you've broken God's law and you've admitted to it. Is God going to find you innocent or guilty? And you want to get them to admit that they would be guilty. And then the final D in this acronym is, do you think you'll go to heaven or hell? And again, you would think once they've now admitted that they're guilty, they would recognize that God needs to punish them and send them to hell. But normally they'll say they would go to heaven anyways. And so then you have to do the same kind of logic around again. And what you'll find is that all of this takes a little practice, and it takes a little bit of mentoring and observing. And that's why we would invite you guys to come with us. Pastor Tony's been out with me a lot of times, door to door. He's been down to Dallas. And You can stand by someone's side. You don't have to say anything. And if you stand by my side and we have a person here we're witnessing to, you'll observe how this happens. And the more you listen and observe, then the easier it becomes, and you'll remember all of these things. My son Eric has observed a lot of these things, and he's witnessed to people using this method, really mostly by learning by example. The second acronym is CRAFT, with two C's. And the first C is, does that concern you? So you've got the person to say, well, I'm guilty before God, I deserve to go to hell. Now the real question is, does it concern you that you're going to go to hell? And some people it does, some people it doesn't. You know, they might say, well, I don't believe in God, and that's where you come back to, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, if it's true, it's going to happen to you. And then the rest of the acronym is really sharing the gospel in the way that is comfortable with you. But the main points that you need to hit is the cross, where Jesus suffered and died. Repentance, to confess and forsake all sin. And then that we're saved through